When I first read this scripture, I noticed that we had left off here 2 weeks ago. Jesus does his thing. He goes to the Sabbath, goes on the Sabbath to the synagogue. He participates, rolls up the scroll, hands it, and then gets ready to teach. He does inform everyone, though, that this scripture, that he is the Messiah, he is the one, has been fulfilled in their hearing. Up to this point, it seems that things are all well and good. But then, what happens that causes this crowd that's listening intently, excited at his words, to drive him out to the edge of the town to cast him down? It's really a quick movement from celebrating to trying to kill him. There's this whiplash effect almost in it. And that ramping up, that speed of anger really, really sat within me. Now, with my ADHD, I have a bit of a self-awareness thing where I try and figure out my emotions so that I can neglect my impulsivity. And when I see a moment like this, I really want to drill down on why they're so mad. What gets them there? Because this doesn't seem like normal anger. This doesn't seem like a normal response, does it? To go from, okay, this Jesus guy we all know, we remember him. We hear them say, isn't this Joseph's boy? There's this almost civic pride in that moment. And then they want to kill him. But why? Why the rage? Now, as we look at this crowd, there are clues to where they go from A to B to angry. The first is that they know him, right? They know him. He's Joseph's boy. He's that, we remember him. It's as if I were to go back to my old home church. Oh, you're Bill's boy. Or go back to my grandparents' church. Well, maybe less so because they'd be in their hundreds now. But Liam would be, oh, you're Reverend Bill's boy. You know, there's that sense of pride in his hometown because he's really well-spoken. He's a prophet. But how does he go from son of Nazareth, child of the town, to there? There's this request and commentary that Jesus deals with. It's a somewhat reasonable demand as we look on it. Do what you did up there. Do what you did for those people up there. But is that request that Jesus deals with as reasonable as it first looks? First of all, let's talk about the fact that in this commentary, they're trying to tell the Son of God to go do something. And I'll be honest, if I have trouble telling an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old to do something, how hard is it to get the actual Son of the Most High, Son of the Most Powerful, to do something that you want? Yeah, it's not going to happen. The reality is that they might want something, but Jesus is not going to do it unless Jesus wants to do it. But then there's this other piece, because what we forget even before this is that Jesus has just faced down 3 major temptations. 3 times, turn these rocks into bread. You know, you're hungry, Jesus, do this. And we hear the melodious voice of the tempter in that. Oh, I'll show it, take you to this mountain, Jesus. All this can be yours. You just got to bow down. You got to do what I want. You got to not follow your father's plan. Jesus, let me take you to the top of the temple. Just throw yourself down. Prove that you're the Son of God in having the angels come and save you. All of that he is face down. And now, this is a temptation. This is a temptation from the people who know him. This is a crowd of people who remember him back when he was this tall and this tall. Maybe before he started his public ministry, they've done business with him as a carpenter. But there's another aspect in this temptation. It's how Jesus turns the temptation down. Now, everywhere when Jesus faces a temptation, there's this element of scriptural guidance that happens. Jesus says, I'm not going to do this because this is the reason why. There's a rationale. And here, the rationale is because God does miracles where God does miracles. God picks the place. God picks the time. God chooses to heal the widow in Sidon's son and feed him. God chooses to cleanse Naaman, the Syrian. And that's where people get angry. That's where the anger comes. Because Jesus won't cave to the temptation. But also, there's a country mouse, city mouse element here as well. Because Nazareth is a pretty prestigious city. There's a lot going on in Nazareth. It's a pretty historical, significant area. And when I say that, it needs to be drawn out. So I'll break out all of your Old Testament guidance here. So you remember Deborah and Barak? That battle happened right by Nazareth. Gideon, remember him and the fleece? Well, guess where he fought his battles? Outside of Nazareth. Guess where Naboth's vineyard happened? Outside of Nazareth. Guess where Josiah and Saul kind of crashed and burned, both of them? Outside Nazareth. Guess where Elisha used to live? Outside of Nazareth. And guess where Elijah faced off against the prophets of Baal? Nazareth. They have a little bit of a, we're Nazareth type of feel. And Capernaum, where Jesus had done these miracles, had done these things, well, it's kind of the middle of nowhere. It's kind of back end of nowhere. So why wouldn't this son of our town, with all of the history around us, want to do these miracles for us in this town? Because it's not in God's plan. It's not what God wants. Every time God does something, there's a reason. Every time God does something, it's pointing to something else. And here is another layer of the anger. Because every example Jesus quotes, the widow, Naaman, they were foreigners. They were not one of us. They were part of the greater Gentile outer community. And so Jesus isn't just refusing to perform a miracle like a trained bear. He is refusing and pointing out that God's plan is not just about you and I, but you and I and everybody else. He doesn't show preference for the 12 tribes. He doesn't show that God is going to only come and help a certain group of people. Jesus points out that God is going to break down the walls, the barriers with God's love. God is going to be the God of this world. Now, Jesus isn't doing anything that is wrong or should evoke anger. The anger is that he doesn't perform for them. He doesn't show preference to them. He doesn't cave to their temptation and demands. Could Jesus have very easily given in and responded to their pushing, their pushback? Son of Nazareth, come on, throw us a little something here. We know you. We remember you. We remember watching you at your father's side as he made things. We remember going to you as you worked the counter in your dad's shop. We know you, Jesus. Come on. Why not? But what happens is that Jesus is not going to deviate. Jesus is going to keep on going. He is going to stay dedicated to that plan of God. He is going to stay on track for the greater plan of God, even when they chase him, even when they get him to the edge of that cliff. He's not going to give in. And then what happens? He just walks away as if nothing had happened. Would we be as stalwart and obedient as Christ in this moment? Would we cave in to the temptations, the pressure that is on Jesus? Now, before we all answer, oh, yeah, really? Problem is, Jesus is on another level from us. He is the Son of God and is going to always follow that path. What we can do when we see Christ act in such a stalwart and steadfast way, dedicated to the plan of God, we can follow as much as we can, as much as he has led. There is an element to which we look at this, and it's like watching Captain America or Superman lift a boulder. Sure, he can do it, but he's the Son of God. When we face off against a crowd like this, when we feel the pressures, so often we get disheartened and we get frustrated because we give in and we cave. It's too much pressure on us. It's too much temptation for us. We don't have the strength on every level that Christ does. So we get disheartened. We get down. But why does Christ matter for us in these moments? Because he has felt what temptation feels like. He has felt these overwhelming pressures. He has felt them to his core. To say that Jesus doesn't hear the sting of this crowd and not have his heart hurt forgets that he is the one who comes to love all of these people. To think that Christ is not touched by this crowd's pressure neglects the fact that he is also fully human as well as fully God. But while he is able, we are not. We can be inspired by that ability. We can be inspired to follow where God leads. Inspired to do better, to be better. Maybe not today, but definitely tomorrow. We can follow and follow. And yes, we will fall and we will fail. But what we can do is do more and be better the next time. And every step along the way, as we try and do more and be more, our God, who has felt that temptation, who has felt that pressure, who has felt the overwhelming push, he is with us. all the pressure that we have and feel. Listen to him and trust him, for he is with us.